The first lesson is from Isaiah chapter 25. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. For you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The palace of aliens is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you. For you have been a refuge to the poor, a refuge to the needy in their distress, a shelter from the rainstorm and a shade from the heat. When the blast of the ruthless was like a winter rainstorm, the noise of aliens like heat in a dry place, you subdued the heat with the shade of clouds. The song of the ruthless was stilled. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wine strained clear. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him so that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We read together the verses of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. The Lord makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. You restore my soul, O Lord, and guide me along right pathways for your name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup is running over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
The second lesson is from Philippians chapter 4. My brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel according to Matthew, the 22nd chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all they found, both good and bad, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe, and he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated, and I invite the children to come forward. Celebrate. You like to have parties. What's something that you really like to celebrate every year? Yes? Here?
Hanukkah.
Hanukkah? Celebrate Hanukkah every year? Christmas every year? Birthdays? That's the one I was thinking of. Halloween's coming around the corner.
Oh, I like birthdays.
I have box mains. That's one way to celebrate. Have a great birthday party. You ever have a little bit of a celebration at school for your birthday?
They say happy birthday, and they sing happy birthday to you, and then they say your name on the loudspeaker.
Okay, yeah. So you get happy birthday said or sung to you. Your birthday got ruined by testing, standardized testing. It's like the worst birthday gift ever.
At least there was ice cream.
They don't do it anymore at the middle school. I'm sorry. That's kind of more of a grade school thing.
sometimes if you have like a billion friends, they'll all like get the whole school to sing happy birthday to you at lunch, but then whoever's birthday it is, the kid gets really embarrassed and so they leave. And then the class is just singing happy birthday to someone who's not even there.
Yeah.
It's more of a grassroots thing at the middle school, and maybe there's a little, kind of like the way people eat, or if they laugh, you make the birthday boy or girl eat under the table, you ever play that game?
No, that's so weird.
Eat the rest of the game. And it wasn't my favorite to play.
At the end of the year, there's this kid that has his birthday on the end of the year, and on the end of the year, if we fill in the,
you think about that. Year-end birthdays are something else. But in the break school, often, I know, I've been on this side of it, you want treats, and you want to bring them, and if you're going to bring treats, you have to share them with...
No one.
Yeah, you want to share them, maybe with no one, eat them all yourself. But usually your teacher's rule is share them with the entire class.
And I make them a slice of cake. Like your slice of cake is like that.
So a little bit of something for everyone. Even, what if there's a kid that you don't like in the class?
Then you don't give them the cake.
You might not want to give them cake, but if you're going to have cake,
and you give
cake,
them the smallest cake with the least frosting.
That's why usually somebody in charge is cupcakes, yeah, that makes it a little easier, right? But then everybody goes for the ones that have the most frosting. And
oh,
try to measure
is,
just how much more.
I just give them, and I don't make them
laugh. I'm getting a sense from you, though, do you like giving something of your treat?
No,
somebody
not
you don't
at all.
Like.
I'm not at all.
It sounds like you have a hard time giving to people who you do like.
Yeah.
So we've got a lot of work to do, right? Because what Jesus is talking about is giving good things, not just to the people who you know and who you're not terribly fond of, but to everyone, everywhere. Every person on this earth who lives and who has ever lived. Jesus offers that no matter what they or we have done. You think that's hard? Yeah, I think so.
I think he's dying.
It's something for us to wonder about, to think about. And to be aware of that Jesus, whom we follow, that's who he is, and that's what he does. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we do not have the ability to be as generous as you are, and to love and to share with all the world. There's a lot of work that we need to do to meet that standard, and we can't do it. So we ask you, Lord, that you would come upon us to work within our hearts, to teach us, to help us take little steps, much as we can every day, to share your love with all the world. In your name we pray. Amen.
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 And go back to your seats.
Thank you. In the end, we eat. After one of the nearly three dozen funerals I presided at during my 3 years in Montana, we had a feast. Well, after nearly all of them, we ate well. That's not uncommon. But there was one in particular in which I remember waiting in the buffet line, unprompted and seemingly not addressing anyone in particular. A man, maybe a half dozen spaces in line ahead of me, mused aloud, "I always loved the meals at Lutheran funerals."
I haven't been back in the church for a lot of years now. But there's always something. It's like coming home at a funeral and eating so well. I answered God's call knowing that every natural indicator says I'm going to perform way more funerals than weddings or baptisms. These past 5 years have gone according to conventional wisdom. My personal records book of ministerial acts, something that I didn't even know was a thing until a mentor gifted it to me before ordination, has logged 42 burials, 8 baptisms, and 1 lone, windswept riverside wedding. Colleagues who have done more of them assure me nuptials are so much more stressful than funerals, due primarily to 2 factors. 1, bridezillas, and 2, their mothers. I'm a bit more optimistic about the positive impacts a Christian memorial service can have for the church, for the kingdom of God, and for the people of God than most. I've mentioned before that the hospitality I felt at the Lutheran church that hosted services for my grandmother when I was 13 influenced my attitude toward the entire, to me at that age, very foreign concept of church or any sort of faith community. I don't remember what we ate that day after being dismissed. All but a very few details of that day are lost to the fog of a fresh grief like I'd never experienced before. I was closer to my grandmother than to my parents and lived with her almost my whole life. But I know that that day I left full. I don't think I've ever left a memorial service anything but full since. The life of Jesus, the Nazarene, God made flesh, is recorded through the lens of so much food and drink. The miracle of water made into wine at the wedding banquet in Cana. The feeding of the multitudes from bread loaves and fish. The parables he told of seeds and wheat and yeast. The one we just heard of yet another wedding feast. Dialogue over so many meals with friends and foes alike, sometimes all together. One of the most oft-used gospel selections for the burial of the dead is from John 14, in which Jesus says, "In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." And though he may not be explicit about it, the preponderance of the evidence should tell us, among those many rooms, surely, is at least 1 substantial kitchen and a spacious dining room. The Gospels convey the importance of finding a room where the young rabbi could share in his last supper with the 12. And the incarnate and resurrected Jesus demonstrates that food is eternally important, making a point to cook up some fish for a relatively overlooked last breakfast with his disciples. But we ought not to forget the scripture's proclamation that he also endured 40 days without a crumb in the desert at the outset of his ministry, and on the cross at the end of it, spoke the simple but very telling phrase, "I thirst." We are ones who follow in the footsteps of so many sinners and saints who have endured both feast and famine. We come to know these concepts in our own lives, spiritually and mentally, if not physically. We live in a land of plenty, but stretch it too far and over indulge, and also encounter scarcity, a deficit of empathy, and a deep burying of authenticity. The prophet Isaiah wrote in the 7th century, before the Common Era, of this duality and an uplifting upheaval. As Fuller Seminary's Christopher Hayes notes, after more than a century of paying dearly for the privilege of survival to conquer Assyria, Judah found itself at last free. It had nothing to do with achieving that freedom. The Babylonians and the Medes far away in modern-day Iraq and Iran, respectively, they had conquered Assyria from the other side. However, the prophets sensed that God worked through foreign empires as well, and they perceived the hand of God in these events. The writer of the prophecy would have witnessed the nearest Assyrian administrative outpost laid absolutely to ruin. Less than 20 years ago, archaeologists found evidence for this at Ramat Rahel, or Rachel's Heights, a kibbutz in outer Jerusalem that overlooks the place revered as the matriarch Rachel's tomb. That's where they get the name. And you can see from there Bethlehem as well. It's about 6 miles away. And the contemporary audience for this prophecy would have felt redemption in their belief that God had chosen Jerusalem as his holy city and Zion as the mountain upon which to celebrate the feast of victory for God. Now, interpreters have found parallel in the fall of many ancient cities and the overthrow of one very powerful empire after another in all the centuries that have ensued. Jerusalem itself, we all know, is at the center of the Palestinian and Israeli struggle that has risen just these last couple of weeks from a long simmering tension to a fiery tempest. The temptation is there for us and for those inclined to pick a side to the exclusion of another, to interpret the ongoing crisis we see now in that territory however they might prefer, to suit a narrative of righteousness and the eventual triumph. Sometimes maddeningly and disgustingly, it's those with the least skin in the game that produce the loudest voices to shout for more violence to repay that which has already killed thousands. Strong, forceful opinions get forged as if putting on a red or a blue t-shirt and watching a ball game on TV. But there are immeasurably higher stakes in this. But in the midst of the scenes that we see of unspeakable terror and asymmetric warfare, pay attention to these aspects of Isaiah's vision. I urge you. A conqueror's city becomes a ruin. But even ruthless powers and the strongest nations ultimately submit to God's reign over them. A day comes when a mighty fortress made by human hands is not to be rebuilt. And as the kids and I talked about, God prepares a feast for all peoples. It is of exquisite quality, as it's described, like only those of the greatest means are accustomed to. But one time and long time, enemies are invited to the table to break bread and to share God's peace. This is a reminder for us, there are so many around this world who don't share in the privilege that we have to do what we can take for granted from one week to the next. and we are among those who wait. We wait for this coming day, and we ask why. Why not now? Why not yet? And I don't know. I don't know why the children of God keep choosing suffering and vengeance over healing and reconciliation. I don't know why I'm more eager to receive forgiveness than to offer it. I don't know how long we have to wait for the end of evil and the enduring victory of the good. I don't know how God has this much patience for, and I don't know how best to participate in that holy work of God's healing at a much faster pace than the slow and grueling grind at which we see it. But I know at the very, very least, I don't want to stand in the way. And God would much rather that none of us would do that either. But we wait. We wait, and as we wait, we might perceive. I hope that we might be able to perceive. I hope we can, maybe just the faintest hint of a scent of God cooking up something amazing. Something that is now incredible to us. Something fulfilling. Something wonderfully sweet in a world that is full of so much bitterness. Something in the end we all may come to eat and be full. Amen.